So we turn to the Gospel according to John, to chapter 6, and from verse 26. Of course, it is a rule that Paul speaks of, that first that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. We can't be saved as people till we've been born and lived as sinners for a while. And because we start in a fallen nature, we seem to take the things that are to do with fallen nature, and which are essential, as being the only things. Eating and drinking. We know how important these are, and God has made them to be pleasant, unless anything has gone wrong with us, so that we may do the things that are necessary and eat and drink. But these are to point to a greater eating and drinking. A believer may eat and drink spiritual, eternal nourishment. Whereas those, like those who ate the manna, who just eat and spend their lives eating and drinking in the normal way and doing other things, they're dead, or they will die. But the ones who find Jesus, who seek Jesus, to whom Jesus comes, they will live forever. And it's this theme that Jesus is teaching the crowds of people who followed him. Some, no doubt, as Jesus said, were only interested in the day out and the things that they could eat and enjoy. No doubt there were some who had seriously taken on board the things that Jesus taught. But he also does mention in this chapter those who are not his, those who have rejected him, those that wouldn't believe that he was the way of life. And he speaks to them very firmly. First of all, then, Jesus speaks with a rebuke. Perhaps our Christian life began with a rebuke. A rebuke addressed to our hearts. A rebuke that we knew was well deserved. A rebuke perhaps that we knew had happened for long before the time of Christ. Amos had prophesied a time when there would be a famine, not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And by hearing, he meant not just hearing, but of taking in and responding to. And Jesus here says, many people, the thousands who were with me yesterday, you sought me, didn't you? Because what you wanted to get out of me, of course it happened much later, the expression, but they were rice Christians, as we say. Those who become Christians for the benefits they think they can get in human terms only. Ye seek me, he says. He might have said, you seek me because you saw the miracles. And that wouldn't mean anything anyway if they didn't turn to the Lord, recognizing that he was able to do miracles because he was the Son of God. But Jesus passes over that. He says, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, which wouldn't have sufficed in themselves, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. There was so much that Jesus gave that each person could have as much as they wanted. And there was more left over. They ate of the loaves and were filled. The Old Testament speaks of those who are satisfied because they have fullness of bread, and they become proud and they think this life is enough. and they do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ate of the loaves and you were filled. You know that it was there to commend my teaching, but you weren't interested in the spiritual teaching, but you were only interested in food and a day of enjoyment. So Jesus turns to the subject. Labor, he says, not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now we work for a living. We are commanded to work. But it is a work that an effort must be made to believe the gospel. How do we labor for the meat which does not perish? Maybe before we understand it as children, if we come to church, we labor in that sense, like going to school is a bit of a bind. So it may be, till we understand, till we see something of the goodness of it, that it's a bit of a bind when we're young. It is work, it's hard work to come to that point when you understand enough of the gospel to be saved. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, which we're commanded to do, to eat our bread, but labor more importantly for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So you've been fed. Well, let it point you to a greater abundance that the Saviour has. What is this food? What is the food that mankind needs so urgently? We are born the natural man. We are born in trespasses and sins. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not even us. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even if we tried hard to be good. I did try hard to be good and didn't succeed beyond a few minutes. And given a different time scale, that's true for all of us. The meat which endureth unto everlasting life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go into that more deeply as the chapter goes on, and it won't be this week. But the meat which endureth unto everlasting life comes through Christ, and it has everything to do with our sin, everything to do with the punishment due to sin, everything to do with the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the burdens of those whom the Father had given him long before they were aware of it, before they were even born, bearing the punishment of those sins. He was made sin for us. He bore those sins. Like bearing them on his back, bearing them in his heart. He was without sin. But he bore our sin in order to endure the punishment that if we had it, we couldn't be saved, we'd go to hell, we would have lost eternity. But the Father had given him those whom he desired to be saved. They were entrusted to Christ. He would not fail on the cross to bear that punishment. So they would be free. Free to enter into the glory when the time came. And free to serve him, being bought with a price all the days of our life. This is the meat, or a little bit about it, which endureth unto everlasting life. And the Son of Man shall give it unto you. I used to do a lot of shopping when I was a boy. Just before the end of the war, I was the one who used to take the Russian book, because Mum was out at work. Take the Russian book and get the meat and get the sugar and get the bread and get all the other things that we had to get in those days. But the food which the Son of Man shall give unto us, I brought it home. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings to us freely. I had to go and pay with my mum's money for the food we had, and she worked to get it. But the Son of Man has paid on the cross the price and gives. It is the gift of God, and gives spiritual food to them who will come to him, to them who will believe in him, to them who know they will trust him all the days of their life. Labour for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Everlasting life. It's a most wonderful thing. Job spoke of it before he was saved, in Job chapter 14. And I always read this passage with great fascination. I can't read it all, but he says, now, if a man die, shall he live again? And then he makes this comment. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. If I knew that if a man died and lived again, I'd wait for it. I'd love it. I'd long for it. And I'd long because I knew there'd be a great change. And then he's converted at some point between there and chapter 19. And he comes to a wonderful view of everlasting life that many Old Testament people, many New Testament people have scarcely discovered. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. Job knew. And he was rewarded double when he came to it, but never mind, that's not the point. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, as he has, and as he will once again. And this is the thing, this is how he understands everlasting life. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold and not another. Even though my reins are consumed within me, even though I died. It's a wonderful thing to have the assurance of everlasting life in Christ. It is a very hard life here for many people. And sin causes that, and the sin of mankind causes that. It's hard to live even in this land and be comfortable as well as satisfied. So we long for another land. We long to be where God is, where sin has been victoriously overthrown, where the evil angel Satan has been cast down, will never reoccur, where there never, ever, ever will be another fall from any quarter at all. We long for that. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus holds out. Labour for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. We go from death into life spiritually when he saves us. But we go from death into life straight away when we leave this world. And our bodies remain in the earth, and they will be taken and changed and will see God. We will do so, body, soul, and spirit together. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Job, in fact, in that passage I read to you, said, but my sins are sealed up in a bag. They're there, they're all there. On judgment day you'll produce all the bad things I've ever done, sealed up in a bag, and the seal will be undone. A seal shows one of two things. It shows that it's genuinely from us, we seal the envelope or whatever, and if the seal is open, we know somebody else has looked at it, even if it was one of the old-fashioned seals. So what does it mean, but God the Father has sealed? Now, the expression the Son of Man is used here. Everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. First of all, then, God the Father has sealed, elected, chosen, made it impossible for it to be broken or to fail. God has made his Son to pay the price on Calvary, and he gives everlasting life to everyone who believes in him. The Father loves that. He loves his Son. And he gave to him his people. And he loves it that his people respond to him. The Father hath sealed. What the Father has determined will never be broken. All that love him shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Son of Man, God hath sealed him from eternity. God hath chosen that one person, the Son, shall take human flesh, be fully God and be fully man. And that's the plan that is sealed for eternity. No other name given among men is able to save us. I am the way, says Jesus, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you read of these things, it seems that what King Charles says about being the defender of faiths is so far removed from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel points us to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. I am the only one. There is no other way. If you think that you serve God by serving any other, you've got it wrong. You've gone away from me. The natural man, perhaps in a society where there are so many idols or whatever, got it wrong. This alone, the Saviour alone, is the one who gives everlasting life. The Father has sealed him, and he cannot fail, and that work is still ongoing. So they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a very important thing. Many people want to do something to earn their way of salvation. They sort of want to say to God at judgment day, well, I gave so much money to the church. I ran raffles for the church. I did all sorts of things. I was kind to people. I ran about after them and helped them, took them to hospital, whatever. You've got to save me. I'm nice. You must save me. No, says God. It's not like that. What should we do? That we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God. Only this. Only this. That ye believe on him, that's the Lord Jesus, whom the Father hath sent. And it's clear from what he's saying here that it's not just an intellectual assent. You can believe that he existed. You can read in the New Testament of wonderful things that he can do. You could have been there like many of the 5,000, but still not believed. The work even today, the only thing you must do, and there's no merit in that, no reward like your due a reward because you've done good things, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. Must I do? This is the work. Believe in him whom he hath sent. Or as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then came this long argument. They said, well, if that's the case, what signs showest thou that we may see and believe thee? We can't believe if we don't see. If I see, I'll believe, said Thomas. And that's missing the whole thing about believing. Believing is trusting. Belief is putting faith. I remember thinking when I was 16, when I was about to become a Christian, when I was aware that I was yielding my life to Christ, I was aware that I was throwing myself upon God. I used to argue with the boys at school. I can't remember entirely what I said. If there is no God, and I believe that there is no God, neither one thing nor the other. If there is no God and I think that there is a God, I'm a bit of an idiot. If there is a God, and I believe in him, that's the best of all worlds. If there is a God, and I don't believe in him, that is the worst of all scenarios. That's what I argued with the boys at school. There is only one way, that there is a God, and to believe in him, and believe that through Jesus Christ alone, we come to him. What sign? It's trust. They quoted the sign that they believed most of all. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. The he there meant Moses. If you read the account in Exodus 16, God told Moses that he was going to send manna. And Moses duly told all the children of Israel that manna was going to come. But he didn't give it, which is how they've interpreted things all down the years. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, now listen carefully, he's saying, listen carefully. It wasn't Moses who gave you that bread from heaven. And that was long ago. It was my Father who gave them, certainly, but now he's giving you the bread from heaven. Not just manna, but he's giving you that which you may feed upon to enter into everlasting life. Think about it, verily. Moses didn't give you the bread, God did, but that was long ago. My Father now give something better. The living bread from heaven, and that's myself. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He doesn't mean by that that everyone in the world will be saved. But like a farmer scattering corn in his field, scattering seed in his field, he gives life unto those who will receive it, and they receive it because their hearts have been moved, because the Father gave them to the Son. And then just like the woman at the well, who didn't want to come anymore to draw water, and was still thinking he was speaking about water, yet she did come to believe. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Though Jesus had mentioned labor, but there is the suspicion there that they wanted to escape labor. If it was a gift, well, if it's a gift, you like it, don't you? Jesus said unto them, so he's now repeating himself. He's now meeting their argument. He's now perhaps persuading some who hadn't been persuaded up till that point. I am the bread of life. And the words translated, I am, of course, are the very words that mean Jehovah. I am what I am. No one can examine, or I'm inscrutable. But the stress here is on the bread. I am the bread of life. This bread gives life. I give life, spiritual life, the blotting out of sins, the changing of our nature, the sanctifying of our spirit, the making us holy, making you into my image so that you will be perfect. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now the Lord speaks that he is the water of life in other places, but he just introduces it here. There's no other mention. Well, there is when he comes to drinking later in the chapter, but on the whole, he just introduces the thirst. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, that couldn't be more powerful, could it? They'd just been out by the mountainside without food, but the Lord fed them. They were out in the sun, and doubtless they got thirsty, but perhaps they brought their drink with them, because the Lord didn't give them drink. But I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, the actual coming and the staying with me, is what causes us never to hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. See these two expressions. He that cometh to me, and he that believeth on me. These are synonyms. Because now we can't come to him literally, can we? He's gathered here in our midst as if he were preaching to us, but he is invisible. And every generation since the time of Christ, the Lord God has been invisible. And as far as that invisibility goes, coming to him is an invisible thing that we do in our heart. Believing in him is an individual thing. He that cometh to me, he that believeth, come unto me, said Jesus. You must come. Many, many people get to this stage of believing that Jesus is real, but never coming. And the Lord says, come. He holds out his arms and says, run to me. Come to me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then he looks at them. And he says, well, I said to you earlier, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Fulfilling the parables that said, hearing you shall hear and hear not. The real meaning didn't sink in. You have seen me, and you believe not. And this is what it illustrates. All that the Father giveth me shall come, but you're not coming, so the Father hasn't given you to me. And it can't be more clear that not everybody is going to be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful expression it is. Been pleading down the years, right down to our time, for men and women and boys and girls to turn away from their sin and to come to Christ. And he says, I will in no wise cast out anyone who comes. In other words, you come to me, I make you fresh, you stay with me, and you'll always be with me, and you'll be with me into heaven. And I'll never change my mind about you, anything you may do subsequently. I'll not change my mind. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the Father has given me. And those the Father has given me, I won't cast them out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. In fact, not one of those whom the Lord, the Father, has given to Christ and chosen in him and predestinated to be changed into his image. Not one of them shall be lost. The Saviour has lost not one of them. And then this expression that is repeated now to a couple of times after this. But should raise it up again at the last day. Whether you think of everlasting life as Job, or whether you think of the last day, our bodies being reconstituted, as Job, he promises to raise us up again at the last day. You think of being buried 6 foot under, but our souls don't go under, the real us isn't under there. But in any case, the Lord will raise up our bodies from where they are. It was a long way when I first settled in Aldborough to go to a cremation in Ipswich. And the loved ones, and I'd be with them in the first car, followed the hearse. And I often used to say to them, you know, your loved one is not there. Their body is there, but their soul is not there. Well, here the Lord is especially talking about the permanent state of our body. Even if you die, I'll raise it up again at the last day. When I return, I find Ezekiel 37 very useful to read, because although it's not about this subject, it does speak about the method of bone joining to bone and things of that sort. It's quite useful to read in this particular context. But I shall raise up again at the last day. You are not lost, even if you die, even if you get to those last moments and your soul hasn't yet been taken to heaven, don't think it's the end. I will raise up the body again at the last day. And this is the Father's will. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And now he repeats it. It's so important. And I will raise him up at the last day. This life is not the end. For a believer, everlasting life is the true life. It isn't the true life to remain in hell. Everyone who seeth the Son, well, they saw him literally. We see him by the eye of faith. Everyone that has seen the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him again at the last day. Once again, the Jews objected. They objected to, they said, well, we know him. He was brought up with us. He's the son of Joseph. His father and mother we know. How can he say he came down from heaven? We know. Jesus says, well, don't murmur. And there's these two magnificent verses which I'll just allude to. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw like a magnet, draw with affection. Even across a crowded room, it is said, two people may know that they're going to love each other, and they look and they see and they just recognize, and so it lasts. But we can't come unless the Father draws us to him. It's the most wonderful expression. If we've done something wrong and we don't know what Dad is going to say or what Mum is going to say, we don't know how we feel, well, should we go up to her bedroom and just cry and cry and cry? And we get over our, get open arms, we get a welcome, and we can talk about the things we've done wrong in the safe arms of our parent or whoever it is. Drawing. It's a wonderful thing, humanly speaking, that we're drawn to others. But we, no one can come. Every one of those whom the Father's given to Christ, he will draw to them. And I say to congregations sometimes, if you feel that you're being drawn to Christ, don't resist it. You can't feel like that if the Lord isn't doing it. If you feel, yes, I'd like to go ahead with Christ, but I think I might, but perhaps there's this in my life, or perhaps there's that, or perhaps my parents won't like it, or then that's drawing back, and you don't know you'll get another chance. But if you feel the Father drawing you, go along with it. Yield to it. Follow it. And then again, the third time, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every believer who comes to Christ has been specifically worked upon by the Father to bring home to them the scriptures, to bring home to them the message of the preacher, of their fathers, of their mothers, their Sunday school teachers. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Remarkable statement. The Muslims say they worship one God, but they haven't learned of God if they don't come to Jesus, according to this verse. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And who are you aligned with? Have you felt that drawing? Have you felt that learning that the Father has brought home to your heart? That you come to the Lord Jesus, repenting of your sin, loving to come into his presence, knowing that there cannot be a lifetime separation or anything that will separate you from the love of God in Christ forever and ever. We'll finish there. I may begin and expound that verse again next week.